You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good morning to everyone here and those joining us online. My name is Bin, and I'm the pastor here, and it's always a joy to be able to open up the Word of God and bring His Word to you all. Before I unpack the Word of God this morning, I just want to really publicly thank Mark. Is Mark here this morning? Mark is at the back there. Brother, you did so well last week. You blessed us with faithfully unpacking the Word of God. You helped us understand what Sabbath is all about. And I received so many feedback and comments through your preaching last week. So thank you so much. I mean, give him a round of applause. I mean, the preaching team at Sun Life Church, I kid you not, second to none, some of you on the preaching team, you know who you are. Like, when you preach, you intimidate me. Like, you are such great communicators, and I'm so blessed to have you on the team. And every time, if I'm not here, you just faithfully unpack the Word of God. And I thank God for you. And Mark, thank you, brother, for joining that team. This morning here, I get to continue on from where Mark left off. So if you have your Bible, this is a good time to get your Bibles open or the church app and turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, okay? That's where we are at this morning. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. And in this passage here, we notice two very distinct scenes, okay? Now, the first scene is the scene by the sea where Jesus is caring for the crowd. That's the first scene. Immediately, the next scene is Jesus up on a mountain and he's creating a new community. All right, so that's the passage that I have got this morning to unpack with you. And what I want to do is I want to talk about these two scenes and give us some biblical truth to help us be better followers of Jesus Christ. That's all I want to do. I want us to love Him, draw our affections towards Jesus, and help us be better followers of Jesus. And if I could do that, if you can leave inspired to better follow Him, I've done my job. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get straight to work. Let's pray. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word with clarity. I pray that you would speak to your people through me as we study your word, Lord. So would you give us the ability now to lean in, pay attention, and receive your word. And Lord, may we not just be hearers, but also doers of your word. Help me right now. Calm my nerves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, are we ready to go? Get your Bibles out. Here we go. The very first scene here, this is Jesus by the sea, and he's caring for the crowd. I want to highlight you three dangers. There are three dangers in this very next five verses. The first danger, I call it the religious political danger. All right, look in verse 7 with me. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. If you remember from last week's message, the Pharisees, they were working with the Herodians. The Herodians are people who are all pro-Roman Empire. They're all pro-King Herod, all right? And the Pharisees, who are Jewish people, and the Herodians, they don't like each other. They hate each other. But the Pharisees would actually work with the Herodians, remember, to find ways to trap Jesus, to ultimately destroy Jesus. And Jesus knew that there was this danger, this religious political danger, and the Bible tells us clearly he withdrew. He left away from the presence of these men for the safety of him and his disciples. Can you see it right there? That's what it means in verse 7. He withdrew because there were danger. The second danger is a physical danger. Look in verse 8 to 10. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him, this is Jesus, from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. Verse 10, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Can you see that? Lots of people, they're crowding Jesus. In fact, they don't want to hear what Jesus is teaching. All they want is Jesus to heal them. All right. In verse 9, at the very end of verse 9, your translation may have the word crowding. Is that right? It's on the board, crowding. But the Greek, it's better translated as crushing. They were crushing Jesus. All right. They were pushing forward to touch Jesus. There was this physical danger. You know, last week, I was watching the footy. Buddy Franklin, if you've been following the footy, he kicked 1,000 goals. You know, there's only six players that's ever done that, and he was one of the six. And the Aussie culture is that if you can kick 1,000 goals, that's a lot of goals, then you have the right to jump onto the holy footy ground and congratulate the player. You know, that's the only time. And if you're a security guard on that night, you pray that you aren't on the shift, right? Because it was a nightmare. I've got a little video I want to show you of Buddy Franklin kicking his 1,000th goal and people running onto the ground to celebrate. Enjoy this. You know, I was watching this live. For one moment, I thought that would have been his last go. I actually thought that this guy's going to die because they said there were around 25,000 people that ran onto the field just to congratulate him. Scholars would say, based on the text, all these people from Judea, Tyre, Sodom coming to Jesus, scholars would say tens of thousands came crushing to touch Jesus. That's why in the text we notice Jesus had the disciples getting a boat ready so that he would escape. In today's context, that's like, say, Justin Bieber signing an autograph, right, after a concert and having the limo still running with the engine on for a quick getaway just in case those screaming fans got a bit too crazy, right? And that's what we see in the text here. There was this danger, physical danger, people about to crush him. The third danger is a spiritual danger. Look in verse 11 and 12. Whenever the impure or the evil or the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "Oh, you are the Son of God." Verse 12, but he, that's Jesus, gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. You see, you've got thousands of people coming. They wanted to be healed. And you got people with unclean spirit. As soon as they saw Jesus, they're all claiming, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus told them, "Don't tell it to anyone." The danger here was a revelation of Jesus' identity too soon. It wasn't time yet for Jesus to reveal himself as the Son of God. It was at the cross that Jesus would reveal himself. And right now wasn't the time. There were things that needed to be done. Remember, he just started the ministry. It would be 3 years later when he would fully reveal himself as the servant and as the Savior. This was not the right time. So he said, "Don't tell anyone." Three dangers in the text I want to show you, but I also want to highlight you the love of Jesus. See, despite the dangers before him, he was still in the moment caring for people. He was still performing miracles, healing people, casting out demons. And I picture Jesus doing as much as he could, helping people, caring for people, loving for people, despite the dangers around him. And let me say, as followers of Jesus, we are called to love people and care for people no matter how tough it gets. And the reality is this, Sun Life Church, the more you care, the more it costs. The willingness to offer care is also the willingness to embrace costs. If you want to love people the way Jesus loved people, if you want to care for people the way Jesus cared for people, realize it's going to cost you. For some of us here, you know what I'm talking about. When you are caring for someone in this church here, you're up late at night to midnight, to the early hours of the morning, because you're there praying with them, encouraging them, just your presence next to them, because you really care for them. For some of us here, when you care for people, the cost is going to be busy. You're going to be busy. You're going to make phone calls. For some of you leaders this morning, you're looking around and your members are not here. You have to be following them up. It's going to be a time that it's going to be busy. For some of us, we don't get to sleep in. On Sundays, I know that some of you, you come here early because you really care for worship. You really care that you want God's people to come into a time of worship. You really care about kids' church. So you come early and you're not sleeping in. That's a cost. That's the reality. And it's true to say that if we're on the receiving end, we know that the care is genuine based on the cost. We look at someone's love for us, someone's care for us, and we know it's genuine because it's costing them something. And at Sun Life Church, I want to say that a lot of you do that so well, and I thank God for you. How do I know? I see the costs, and I thank God for you. Some of you here, you're so well in society, you don't have to be serving God, but you choose to serve God. And I thank you because I see the costs. You come early, you come during the week to rehearsal, or I know there was a group of young adults who saw me last night. You didn't have to see me last night and plan and pray, but you did because you care. And there's a cost. And we need to understand that if we want to care like Jesus, there's going to be a cost involved. So if you're running a small group, running kids' church, running youth, discipling people, mentoring someone, making phone calls, that's a cost. But that's part of what it means to be like Jesus, amen? Then the more you care, the more it will cost. And if right now you feel there's a pinch, you feel there's a discomfort in the way you're caring for people, at least you know it's real. At least you know that, yeah, I'm being like Jesus. Because as I study the Bible, I see a Lord who cared so much despite the cost that he gave up his life for you and me. And I don't think Jesus will ever demand us to give us our life to someone. I don't think so. For some, maybe. But the majority of us here, I don't think Jesus will tell us to give up our lives for him. But I read in the Bible that we're called to be like him. To do our best to love people, to care for people, no matter the danger, no matter the cost. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See what Paul is saying? He's encouraging us to be like Jesus, to offer love, to offer care, no matter what the cost is. And right now is a great time for us as followers of Jesus Christ to take a pit stop and ask ourselves the question, what we are doing, are we really caring for people? How do we know? Is there a cost? Because if there's no cost, maybe it doesn't matter to us. But if it matters to us, it matters to God. Amen. And that's what I see in the text here. By the sea, Jesus caring for the crowd despite the danger. And it's a lesson for us as followers of Jesus Christ today that we are called to care for those around us. There's a lot that happens in our church during the week, believe me. A lot. I know this week here we've had someone who've lost someone in the family. I know that I've had someone who've been in hospital. We've got the COVID situation. There's a lot that's happening. But if we're willing to care for each other despite the cost, we're going to help each other be more like Christ. Amen. And that's the first lesson that we need to know. We move on to the text. Now, the second scene is now by the mountainside, and Jesus is creating a community for himself. Look in verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Let's stop right there. The text tells us that Jesus called to him those that he wanted. If you remember, in those days, if you want to follow someone, if you want to be a disciple of a master, you have to apply. You have to impress the master. Yeah? It's like, you know, putting in an application form, putting in your best CV, and hopefully that person will accept you onto the program. When it came to Jesus, very different. There was no application process. It was him saying, I want you. I want you. You're coming with me. And he says to these people, you are coming with me to the mountain. This is a language of election. You know what election is? Election is when God, in his sovereignty, calls us without us having a say. He just loves us regardless. That's election. God's sovereign decision in calling us. And that's what Jesus does. He goes, I want you, you, come with me. And they followed him. That's the same language we see in the Old Testament when God, Yahweh, elected the nation Israel. God says, I want you to be my chosen people. Not because you're good, not because you're a great nation. No, it's because I am good. Come with me to Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, there's the word, chosen you, to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you. Can you see that? Clearly, God says, I'm choosing Israel, not because Israel was famous or big. It was because God was good. And I thought about this. I said, why Israel? Why not another nation? Why not Vietnam? Seriously, why not Vietnam? We don't complain. Like, you want us to go from Israel, I mean, from, I don't know, Egypt to the promised land? We will do it not in 40 years. We'll do it in 44 days. We're hard workers. You know, or maybe 40 days, but not 40 years. We don't complain when it comes to food. We eat anything. Quails? Yeah, yum. I'm not going to complain. Manna from the... Oh, yeah, we'll eat manna. But he picked Israel. I don't know why. We laugh, but that's a picture of God's sovereign election. You understand that, right? He picks who he wants to pick. And if you follow through the Old Testament, this is where I'm going to test you now, right? He picks this nation and then he begins to divide this nation into tribes. Could someone shout out how many tribes were there? 12 tribes, right? So you read through the Old Testament and God begins to work and deal with these 12 tribes. Hold that thought. The 12th tribe becomes God's community. They're God's people. In Mark's gospel, Mark uses the same language of the Old Testament, where God calls people to himself. Look carefully now. Go back to Mark, verse 14 and 15. Jesus appointed 12. Notice that. It could have been 10. It could have been 5. But there's a reason why it's 12. That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. You notice the word appoint there? Jesus appointed. Can you see that? I don't know what translation you have, but the most translation is the word appoint. The true accurate translation in the Greek is the word made. He made 12. And because of English, the translator did not use the word made, but used the word appointed. But you know the word appoint and the word make, they're two different things. When you appoint someone, you're really elevating someone who's already there. There's a pool of people. I appoint, you know, Simon to be my elder. He's already in existence. But when you make something, you bring something into existence. Does that make sense? Parents, you know, you don't appoint a new baby to the family. Oh, we appoint a new baby girl. We make babies. Is that right? Is that right? And the youth is like, ooh. Right? But that's so true. All right? And so the terminology of make is in reference to Genesis chapter 1. Because you know your Bible. Come on. Go with me here. In Genesis 1, God made the heavens and the earth. Is that right? God is creating something out of nothing. And so what Jesus is doing right here is that he is recreating the order of the Old Testament. He's making a new community. You see, in the Old Testament, God had 12 tribes and they failed. In the New Testament, Jesus is going to recreate the 12 and this becomes his new community. In fact, the 12 here in the New Testament becomes the new 12 tribes of Israel. Do you understand that? And so the language here is that God is recreating. God is starting again, something fresh right here. And the 12 here would become this new community where Christianity is birthed. You and I, we are Christians today because of these 12. You know that, right? It was their obedience that they went out there and preached the gospel. Go with me to Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He was speaking to the 12, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's creating this community for himself, a new church. And for you and I, that community is also our community. And so what he's doing right here, we have to follow him. And let me draw you two things he does right here that we have to always keep close to heart. Are you ready? Here's the first thing. Look carefully with me again in verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. You see that? Firstly, the 12 are to be with him. The next 3 years, these 12 are spending time with Jesus. They're doing life with Jesus. They become good friends. There's companionship. The human nature, listen carefully, is that we need companionship. There is joy when we come together. That's the reality. If you host a dinner party and no one comes, there's sorrow, there's anger. But when you host a dinner party and they all rock up, there's joy, right? And the Bible's very clear. God created us for each other. Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You see, God knew the fellas. Listen, fellas, I'm talking to fellas now. God knew fellas that if he didn't give you a helper, you'll be a total wreck. That's the reality. I know of guys in this church and outside this church here that they have changed for the better when they met the love of their life. They smell nicer. Yeah. They dress better. And they're much cleaner. Okay. And that's all because of the beautiful lady. Ladies, do I get an amen with that? Amen, amen, right? But the verse here talks about companionship. We need each other. You know, when I was on my sabbatical, I did the first 4 or 5 weeks by myself. I thought I was tough. I thought that I could do this. I could be without my family for an entire month. Oh man, I was wrong. I miss my wife so much. I would cry myself to sleep every night. No, I didn't. I missed her a lot. Seriously, I missed just hearing them around. You know, it was lonely after I worked at night. It was lonely. I didn't like the silence. I miss the voice of my charming wife complimenting me, just telling me, you know, how she misses me. And I've learned something. Is that we are all created to be in community. When God calls us to himself, he also calls us into community. When Jesus calls you and I to him, in other words, you've been saved by Jesus, he calls you into a community. And that's so important. We see that in the text. Calling the disciple to himself also calls them to community. The early church, they were called into community. The scattered church, when they were persecuted, they were called into community. But here's the thing here. Individualism kills community. Like, it's so scary, the world we live in today, that we can do a lot of things alone. Is that right? Come on, let's be honest. In the past, if you want to find the love of your life, if you want to find a boyfriend, a girlfriend, you need someone to help you. Now you just need an app. Is that right? Swipe left, swipe right, whatever you swipe, I have no idea. But you don't need anyone. In the past, if you want to go to church and worship, you've got to go to church and worship. Now you can just do what? Watch it at home. Is that right? You can sit back and just enjoy the worship at home. But I've realized something during this COVID season is that Christians around the world have developed new habits, new norms. And what was once important to them is no longer important. I've realized today there are many pastors, myself included, we're trying to find ways to encourage God's people to come back into community, because individualism kills community. I don't know about you, but I agree with Simon, what Simon said earlier on. It is very hard to worship for me, you know, at home. Like, it's very hard for me to sing. I need to be with other Christians. They help me. They inspire me. I need to be next to Simon. I need to be in the presence of Jordan. You know, I really need these people to help me. Even the listening of God's word. Like, it's so hard to lean in to really hear the word of God at home when you've got kids running around in the background and you're probably thinking about lunch and you're probably trying to outbid someone on eBay and, you know, and the odd internet connection keeps cutting in and cutting out. It is so hard. We need to be here. Amen. And I'm sharing this, especially those watching online, is that I want you to know is that you have been called by Jesus and you have been called into community. Amen. That we miss you. I miss you. And I want you to be here. There's something special that when we decide to get up that morning and get change and hop into the car and drive into Leaderville and be in the presence of God's people and worship and serve and listen, something special happens. And I really miss you. And this is not a guilt trip. This is not to make you feel bad, because right now, if you decide to walk away, I know the views will drop. So I know that's you. So don't do that. Don't do that. This is not meant to be a guilt trip. This is to say we miss you. I miss you. That I know that when you come together with God's people and we do this, something happens. And we are created to be in community. And I pray that we all understand that. At Sun Life Church, if you are not in a small group and you're doing life solo, I want you to be in a small group. You need to be in community. And that's how we encourage each other to grow as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. The second thing we need to understand is that He sends them out. Look in the verse again. He appoints the 12 that they may be with Him and that He might send them out. You see that? To preach, to have authority to drive out demons. The text is very clear. These 12 are now sent out to preach the kingdom, to have authority to drive out demons, to reach people so far from God, to go out there. To go and preach, to go and heal people, to go and cast out demons. Now, there's a story of a missionary who was once preaching in a village market. And a lot of people started laughing at him because he wasn't that handsome. And it took him some time before he actually said this. And I quote him. He says, "It is true that I do not have beautiful hair, for I'm almost bald. Nor do I have beautiful teeth, for they are not really mine, they were made by the dentist. I do not have beautiful face, or I can afford to wear beautiful clothes, but this I know, I have beautiful feet." And he quotes Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. To proclaim peace, to bring good tidings, to proclaim salvation." You see, friends, we are called to go. We are called to be sent out. These feet here are called to go where people are so far from God, to share them the love of Jesus Christ, to preach them the good news. It will be a shame if we're part of a church that the church teaches you, "Oh, you just come to church on Sunday, hear a good message, give your 10%, serve once a month, and invite people to church maybe twice a year, Easter and Christmas." That's a shame. I want to be part of a church where, you know, you look at the person next to you and said, "How did you go? How did you go? How did you go during the week? Did you preach the gospel? Did you cast out any demons? How did you go?" I mean, that's the type of church I want to be part of, that every time we gather here, we're saying to the person next to us, "How did you go? Did you get out there and preach the good news to someone, to your friends?" And the reply is, "You know what? I tried it. I was on the bus and I saw this person looking a bit weird, and I came over and sat next to this person and I started sharing the gospel message, and this person didn't like it, and this person started shouting at me and cussing me, and for one moment I thought, should I pray and deliver this person? But I didn't. It was a whole failure, but I tried." Oh, that's a great community to be part of. You know, I've been trying to get my friend to church, and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and I've been rejected every time. But I know that one of these days, he or she will say yes. So I'll keep trying. That's a great church to be part of. To be sent to go and to do what God wants us to do is to bring the good news to all those around us. I mean, a church where we just come here and we hear the pastor jump and shout and scream for 30 minutes and go, oh, that's great. And I'll do my tithes and I'll serve once a month and I'll come back next week and every now and then I'll invite someone maybe to Easter. That's not an exciting church. But a church where I can look to the person next to me and say, hey, how did you go? How's your feet? Did you go out there? Did you walk over there and help your neighbor meet Jesus? Did you share it to your friends, your colleague? How did you go? I tried. It was hard, but I tried. That's great. You see, people receiving the Lord, that's not our job. That's the work of the Father. He draws people to Him. Our work is to be obedient, to go, to be sent out. That's why at the end of every service here, I always say to you, this is the halftime huddle. I want to inspire you. I want to draw your affection to Jesus Christ, and I want you to go. Go on mission. Love someone who's far from Jesus. Maybe there's someone here. You know, I'll share you a quick testimony here. Someone received the Lord in our church. I won't mention the brother's name. 2 weeks ago, have been at this church here for like 3 years or so. But felt the love of other brothers, felt that this person really belonged here. Why? Because there were so many brothers that surrounded this man to love, to go where he would go, to embrace him, to make him feel part of the family, and he received the Lord. There are so many people out there who are far from Jesus that we need to go and reach them. That's the type of church that I want to lead. That's the type of church that I'm pushing for. So here's the challenge next week. Next week, nudge someone. How did you go? Did you get out there? And if they said, I didn't, encourage them. Live it this coming week. Well, anyhow, let me finish off quickly. The last three verses here, we see the list of the 12 disciples. All right? We see in verse 16, and these are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name of Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed him. What we see in the gospel quickly is that when the names of the 12 are mentioned, they're broken up into categories of three. Three, 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 three. The first three are the closest. That's why we have what? Remember? Peter, James, and John. The last are the furthest. And in the text here, we see Judas, the one who would betray him. I'm not going to spend much time on Judas, but I will say this, is that in 2 weeks' time, we get here over Easter. And on Good Friday, I want to talk about the betrayal and the crucifixion. You know, Easter is only 2 weeks' time. What a great opportunity to go out there and invite someone to come and hear our Lord dying for the world. So I want to put up three prayer points for us to pray for. It's on the screen here. You know, I want you to pray that God will soften the hearts of your family and friends. Start praying that prayer. God, will you soften their hearts? Secondly, pray for courage to invite them along to Easter. And thirdly, pray that whatever we do over the Easter services, Jesus is exalted. That's a great start to the week to pray those three prayers. And my prayer is that come Easter, in 2 weeks' time, we come back here and we celebrate the resurrection on Sunday with baptism and the crucifixion on Good Friday. Amen. So let me pray for you as we begin to wrap up the service. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that there are so many wonderful truths in the text. Thank you that we know that if we are to follow you, we are called to care for people, and it will cost us, but it is worth it. It is worth it, God. So help us to be people who are willing to endure the cost to care for those around us. And God, I also pray, Lord, that we will be people in community, coming together, breaking bread, loving each other, caring for each other in community. And so for those who are not in community, I pray, God, you do a work in their hearts right now. Lord, tell them that we miss them and we long to see them back here worshiping with us in Leaderville. And finally, Lord, help us to be sent out, to go out there and to reach and to love people, to bring glory to you by proclaiming the good news of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, would you be upstanding? Would you just worship and end this service in a time of worship in response to the preaching of God's word?